Yes. Can you hear me? Do y'all hear me well? Okay. Good morning. Good morning, Zoom sisters. I'll try and talk straight to you too instead of the sideway view this morning. I welcome all of you and thank you on this beautiful morning that it is like Christmas to read the beginning of Luke and a little bit of Matthew today. I was reading this week in 1 John that the sign of belief is that we believe that Jesus came in the flesh. The sign of the Antichrist is that they believe he did not come, that it wasn't real or just a story. So it is important, as we saw last week, that Luke has taken a careful accounting that we might be certain, this is what we are building on from last week, certain of that which we believe, because the record is complete. It is extremely true, if that's possible, if you can add a superlative to the word truth, that Jesus came and was born, and with such carefulness of detail, we are told about that event. And so if you pray with me one more time, I'm going to ask, Lord, you, Holy Spirit, to come and teach this morning. We who have heard this story probably at least 100 times, if not more, Lord, we pray that you would open our ears and our hearts again, and you would establish us on the rock of your Son, the one who is hewn not by human hands, but will come and crush all nations and fill the earth with the kingdom of God. Lord, that prophecy will still come. But Lord, we look back today at the birth of this rock who would be a stone of stumbling and one on whom we could build our expectations of God's goodness. So Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, and may we see afresh in a way that we have not seen before, that you are Lord of all the earth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, we talked last week about the history coming up. It's been about 60 years since Pompey came in and conquered Israel, Jerusalem. Really, the whole world now is under Roman rule. It is all the way from, I can't remember the name, but way far east to Britain. It's the largest expanse of the Roman Empire at this time in history. For 30 years, this next 30 years, it's called the Pax Romania, which is peace on all the earth. There are no wars right now. So there's tight governance. And now it seems that Caesar Augustus, this is usually what kings do when they want a census, is they want to know how much money they're going to make from taxes, or how much strength they have in the number for their armies. God did not like census for his kings to take census. David took it. God was very displeased because he was the support. He was the one they were to depend on. But in worldly powers, this is how people count their worth and their power, is how many people are following them. We see this on social media today. My gosh, following has become has a whole different meaning now. When we grew up, being a follower was something you didn't want to do, remember? Don't be a follower. Be a leader. Did they have good leadership qualities? These were actually on our report cards. Do you remember, some of you oldies? Okay. How you played well with others, and were you a good leader? And it meant that you weren't just following the gang in every way. And so, but today, people want to be followed. People all want to be somebody that other people think well of. And this goes all the way up in the highest political places as well. In this day, they gave all kinds of power to Caesar Augustus. He was an emperor. It's greater than a king. A king is over a kingdom that is more limited. An emperor, he was over many kingdoms. Jesus will be both. Okay, he is the King of Kings, which is another way of saying emperor. This is Caesar Augustus. He is giving this edict for all the people to go and be counted. The entire Roman world, again, this meant the civilized world. This is the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. He became governor in 6 BC. And so it is thought that Jesus is actually born in 5 BC. They say that the one who did the calendar for before Christ and after death was year of our Lord was off by a couple of years. And so that's why people say it's a little earlier. Quirinius was 6 BC. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David, as did Mary. And so when they say in scripture going up to, even though he's coming from the north down to the south, it is because of the elevation of the land. He is high in Galilee, and Nazareth is in a hill country, but they're coming down where the natural elevation above sea level is higher. And so they call it down. He goes to Bethlehem. Now keep in mind that at this point, Bethlehem is the place where David came from. That is where his family is from. That is in the book of Ruth, where we see that she gave birth to his great grandfather. And now he is the son of Jesse. And so that is the town he was born in. But also, there was a city of David, which was just south of Jerusalem, really alongside the walls. He's not meaning the place where David was royally treated and had his palace and citadel. He means Bethlehem, where he was born. He went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, I read that again and thought, wait a minute. I thought he took her in. And Matthew tells us that he is told, she tells him she is pregnant. He determines that he will put her away privately, give her a writ of divorce, because being engaged was like being married, though it had not been consummated. And while he's determining to put her away quietly to not have her shamed, an angel comes in a dream and says, don't do this, Joseph. What is of Mary is of God. And he is the Son of the Most High, and you will name him Jesus. So he knows this, but they are still betrothed. And in Matthew, it says he did not know her or consummate the marriage until after this baby was born. Therefore, in Luke, as he's hearing this from Mary, we were still pledged to be married. I had been taken into his home, but we knew we were not intimate. So she gives a detail that no one in town would have known about. Maybe we don't have a time frame for that. Perhaps right when she came back from being with Elizabeth before she showed, he took her into his home. But there doesn't seem to be scandal at the time of this. And so now we come to the time of the census, and she's very pregnant. We assume this. Perhaps this is, he takes a longer trip down. There are details in scripture that are not here, that sometimes we say, well, no, it says this, and it means this, and it means this, but there can be little pieces of time between it. It doesn't mean that what's been said isn't true. It's just saying they go down. Here's an example. The commentators say this was probably a three-day journey. It's 80 miles. Well, it could have been 3 days, but that would be almost 20 miles a day. I mean, what the heck? Okay, you know, pretty far with a pregnant woman and a little donkey. So they could have taken a week or two to go and calmly get there. Doesn't seem to be a day to arrive, but within this time period to go and do it. So they travel. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, okay, we don't know how long they were there. Again, many of the childhood stories we read, it was kind of like they arrived at 10 o'clock and it was more at midnight. Okay, we don't have that from scripture. We just know while they were there, and it was very crowded. Let me give you just a little picture of this. Bethlehem was an ancient town. And there was the inn that we will read about was hundreds of years old. And it was on the road coming down from north of Trade Route, and many, many people stopped. And so this was, you didn't necessarily go into the city, but you went on that 3 miles to Bethlehem. So this was full of people coming. It was a royal line, probably a sign, a badge of pride to be from the house of David. It means, Bethlehem means house of bread, and here the bread of heaven will be born here, okay, in the town of which David was a shepherd. So we see all these connecting beautiful pieces. It's crowded. People have all come. They're traveling. It's difficult. They don't have McDonald's and things like that. So people have to pedal and buy food or fish, bake, stop and bake something long enough to bake on the fire. Time is slower. And so while they're there, now it's time for the baby. The time came for the baby to be born. Let me say this historically as well. Not only that it was time because her water broke, okay, but because in Daniel, with one of the great dreams that he interprets for Nebuchadnezzar, is the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreams. He's going to kill everybody. He can't remember the dream, but it disturbed him deeply. He calls for his magicians and soothsayers and fortune tellers and says, tell me what I, not only the meaning of the dream I had last night, but what the dream was. Well, they all say, nobody can do that. He's going to kill them all. And so the word comes to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that this is going to happen. And Daniel says, let me go talk to him. Let me hear about, what is this about? And the man explains to him what has happened. And he prays to God for an interpretation. He goes to Nebuchadnezzar and says, O king, it's not because I'm anything, I'm not. It's because I worship the God of heaven, and he has sent you this dream. And he tells him the dream. You saw a great statue with a golden head and silver chest and arms and a bronze belly and then iron legs and toes, feet with toes that were mixed with clay, iron and clay. And then you saw a great rock hewn out of a mountain, not by human hands, and it crashed at the feet of that statue, and it all broke to pieces, and then the rock filled the earth. That was a disturbing dream. So he says, you are the head of gold. He was, the empire of the world was run by Nebuchadnezzar at that point. Then comes silver. Who was that afterwards? I think it was the Greeks, okay? Then comes the bronze, the Macedonians. Now come Rome. It's the fourth kingdom. And there's another prophecy: in the time of the fourth kingdom, the king will come who will establish the kingdom forever. The Roman Empire split into two empires between east and west. That's why there are two legs. It was cut off, and now we have feet that will be coming at the very end, which is a mixture of people, scripture says, that will not hold together. A kingdom of 10 toes, which will still come. Specific prophecy about that says those kings last 1 hour. So it isn't as if we stand and say, well, these things have not been fulfilled. We don't need to think Jesus is coming at any time. 1 hour could mean a year, 1 hour could mean 1 hour. But at the very end, things move quickly and they do not hold together. And he will come and smash human government and then rule the world in peace. So this is the wonderful prophecy coming. Now, back to the perfect time when it's time for him to be born. So I'm putting you back in the story, but it's also the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, Jesus came, when it was just the right time. When it came time for the baby to be born, verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It was so crowded, okay? Now, if it's a cold night, and even some say, well, this was really September, some say it's spring. I mean, some go back and forth. We don't know the exact day. December was picked much later. But where animals are, it's warm. Okay, I have a brother-in-law who grew up in Minnesota in the freezing winters on a farm. And he told me a couple years ago that when it would be 0 degrees, his parents would go out to the barn and strip to their underwear and sleep because it was so hot in the barn. Interesting, huh? The heat of those bodies. So when we talk about him trembling in the night and all that, no, it's okay, you know, and actually bovine odor is kind of nice. Okay. It's kind of homey. It really is. You know, it's kind of sweet, milky. And so he's in a barn, a cave or a stable where animals are put, and Mary puts them in a manger. The mangers were hewn out of stone. They're not the wooden structures we see in our creches. And stone was pure for purification rites. So he's put in something that does not make him unclean. The swaddling clothes, sometimes they used it for, they believed that baby's posture was right. You had to wrap them and they would carry them sometimes on their back, but it was also about diapers, y'all. They would wrap the legs and the arms and everything, leaving. So they just changed that little part, but they didn't have to change all the clothes. Okay. So there were practical reasons. And I would imagine people talk about how he was poor and raggedy. Come on. You don't think Mary prepared and had these swaddling clothes washed and soft and ready for her baby? Of course she did. She's a mother. Okay. She couldn't nest at home, but there was love around this event and expectation. This was not some cast off child, which sometimes you hear when people going real strong on teaching social justice with the Christmas story. Not a great idea. Okay. He came. Yes, he was born to poor people or basic people. Today, if you visit Nazareth, which I have, they have the childhood home of Jesus set aside. I kind of went and thought, oh yeah, right. No, the Jewish leader said, no, this probably very much is Jesus's home. It was validated in 150. And in Jewish culture, if your granddaddy was a jeweler, your great-grandpa was a jeweler, your daddy was a jeweler, and you were a jeweler, professions passed down through generations. This was the carpenter's house. And when you look down at the workshop, the steps are worn. Big, steep steps are worn from the years of carpenters going up and down to the workhouse. So yeah, it probably was Jesus's boyhood home. But here's the interesting thing. It had a mikveh bath. And only middle-class people had their own mikveh bath. And it had a well outside, which meant she didn't have to go to the center of the town to get the water. So this Jewish leader saying it said, you know, some people say Jesus was poor, but really he was more middle class. This was not a scene of poverty. Okay. Does that matter to our story in the sense that it's historical? Yes. But this is what I want you to get. He was loved by Joseph and Mary, and he was born, delivered safely, I'm sure washed off, rubbed with salt, which is how they removed the birth stuff, rubbed with oil, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and laid in a manger. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Just recently, the shepherd's field has been discovered in Bethlehem, or they're talking how long they lived out there and what they did. It's very interesting if you want to look it up on Google. But it was a place they went to watch the flocks, and they took turns, okay? And so it's dark night. Now imagine, you all, if you've ever been to the bottom of the Grand Canyon to look at the stars or the Rocky Mountains and look up, you know, there's 50 bajillion of them that we never see in the city or towns because of our light. When you're in the dark, you really see the heavens illuminated. And that's what these shepherds saw at night from the fields. So there was starlight. There was some light. It wasn't pitch dark, but there was some light, and they would guard the sheep. From what? From other wild animals, wolves or bears, whatever else was going to come. That's what they were there to watch, be sure they were safe and didn't wander off. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. One commentator says probably the angel is above them and the light shining on them, but to suddenly go from twilight to bright daylight. This is illuminating, bright light. They're terrified. Who is this? But the angel said, it says, and they were, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Where did we see this later in the New Testament? The Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, they're watching, and all of a sudden, Jesus is transformed, and it is bright. His clothes are brighter than anything, and a cloud, the Shekinah glory, comes over, and they hear the voice of God. This is my son, listen to him. These angels are seeing something that glorious, okay? They are terrified. It's not just like, is that a UFO, okay? It is somebody speaking in glory. This isn't the angel unaware who you might visit and need to be hospitable to. This is manifest glory in front of them. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. The angel says, a Savior is born. He doesn't say the King of Kings has been born. He's declaring, even from his name, Jesus, which means Savior, that the one that the humanity has been longing for to be rescued from the bondage of our own sin has arrived. It's a much better story than a deliverer who will set him free from Rome. This is a much larger king and a Savior who saves us from our sin. Great joy. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, that means the anointed one, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with an angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Peace is coming from God because he is our peace. He is sending peace, and whoever receives this peace, his favor falls on him. But the gift is for everybody. I want you to hear this. The gift in its giving was for everybody of all time to receive great joy. There is a Savior. There is a balm in Gilead. There is a place you can go to be saved. Hallelujah. This is great news. His favor we experience as we receive him. As many as received him, John tells us, he called them children of God. So we come intimately into his embrace. Are they singing? I think so. It doesn't say they're singing, but suddenly these angels, great company, fill the skies above. Great company of people are saying at the same time, glory to God in the highest. It would be odd if it was just glory to God in the highest. Okay, some speech. And when they worship God, they sing. And so here's what they say. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Now, they weren't commanded to go, but they're told where to go. Okay, you'll look for him in some stable where there's a manger, and you'll know it's him because he'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes. How many babies were born in Bethlehem that night? Maybe two or three. I wouldn't imagine there'd be hundreds, okay? There may have been hundreds in Bethlehem, but I don't know how many pregnant women gave birth that night. But this is specific to them, that he will look exactly like this. It's a very simple message to simple people who are low on the social strata. Shepherds could not bear testimony in court. Shepherds were often the youngest child, the one who got some split inheritance, but did not own everything. They had a piece of something. They lived in the wild, so they smelled. Okay, they didn't have showers out there. So you wore a robe for weeks, okay, and you were among the animals, you did the lambing, you did other things. So they were a little bit rough, okay? And this is the group, the shepherd. Now, this what's so beautiful of this is when we see John come next week as he begins to preach, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he's a lamb and he's a shepherd. And the message is to the shepherds about this lamb. And so this is his lamb days, not the great sheep that will save. This is his lamb days. And they get to go and see the lamb. How precious. A lamb is so precious and kind of the epitome of innocence when you see a lamb. So this baby, vulnerable, they are delighted to go find. I mean, they want to find out what the angels are talking about. You can imagine. I'd love to have been alongside, you know, in the knapsack going with these guys. Leaving the sheep with somebody who, how they cast lots for that, I don't know, because I'm sure they all wanted to go. And they go and they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Verse 17. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now, think again, if they can't bear witness in court, neither could the women who went and were the first to witness the resurrection and were told, go tell the brothers. He picked those in the natural order who would not be believed to be the tellers, the first tellers. And so last week we saw the hill country people saying, what can this child be? That whisper campaign began. Now it furthers. Now 30 years later, now this child is born. This story is going out. Did you hear? And the shepherds said that angels came and told them, and they found exactly what the angels said. And so this is circulating. Again, it's 30 years before Jesus will minister. But he begins that because stories take hold. You look at, we just celebrated 20 years from 9/11. It seemed like yesterday. So when you talk about 30 years, those that were looking were really hoping that Messiah would come. Okay, there were stories that were out there. This was the first one. They told all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, it's funny that Luke puts this line between in the middle of the shepherd's story, because then the next line says, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So in the middle of this is, but Mary. Mary is treasuring that nobody in town knows that this child whom an angel told her she would bear has been born. She's not at home with her mama, okay? Her sisters, whoever. There's not that we know a midwife, we don't know, but there's not the familiar from home. Men didn't attend birth. So to have Joseph just be there and they haven't even been intimate yet, this was really something, okay? What does she do with the story when the shepherds come? And they tell her, angels appeared. The sky was lit up. They told us that the Savior was born and that he would be just like you have him in swaddling clothes in a manger. She stores it in her heart. Oh, people may not be celebrating, but the highest heaven, glory to God in the highest, is being proclaimed. He is a part of God's plan. And she ponders this. Matthew Henry says it's the best way for us to consider scripture or things we've heard. And it is to ponder them. Think about them. It isn't the way we in Western civilization have been educated. We think, therefore we are. We have facts. How can you support it with a fact? Facts are there. Facts are here. But the way it goes from here to here is when you take it in and ponder it. How does this, what does this mean? What will this go on meaning? Does this have greater meaning than I've seen yet? Lord, how do I align myself with this? And we're asking in prayer for the truth to be applied. This is a wonderful attribute that we see early in Mary. It's one of the few things that describes her. She pondered these things in her heart. There were no selfies. There were no pictures going out of the baby. The pictures were going in her heart. Everything he did. Nursing the one who was called the Son of the Most High. I mean, it's extraordinary. And she's pondering this in her heart. Treasuring these things. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, which the angel had told Joseph to name him. The name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him. So let me explain this. He's circumcised on the eighth day in Bethlehem. Okay, it's a small service, and he is named. And then maybe there was a rabbi there, someone to perform this. It was some ceremony around his naming. We're not told who was there or what, but it is not in the temple. This next part tells us that after this time of cleansing had been completed, then they go up for the dedication of the child. This is somewhere between 1 and 2 months later. It was 66 days till both the baby and the mother were clean from blood. It was more if she gave birth to a girl than to a boy. I don't understand that. It was 1 month for a boy, 2 months for a girl, that the mother had to wait till she could go into sacred places and present herself. But this was a law from Deuteronomy, and this was the meaning. When you have a first son or a first offspring of any of your animals, they all belong to me, God says. You dedicate them to me and you buy them back. So you would take the baby. He was not into child sacrifice. He was saying, you take the baby and dedicate them to me. Then you do an offering and I give the baby back to you. Okay, that's how this, that's what redemption meant. Okay, it was a purchasing. It was based, Jesus, God's, the Father says, I want you to do this because the night you were delivered from Egypt, the firstborn son of all the Egyptians died in the first of their livestock. It cost them. Your deliverance cost the innocent. Those people had not done anything wrong. The rulers had, but not those. They were purchased, and now they were to give back, and it was to remember what a great deliverance God had brought to them, and it was part of Jewish history to secure them in the promises of God. So now we see Mary and Joseph following the law to the T, and they take him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. It actually says a lamb or the poor that could not afford a lamb gave the dove or the pigeons. So they don't have money. And we know from scripture that the kings have not come yet with the riches that they bring for the family. So they're still on traveler's checks. Okay. So they purchase probably two dove. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, for the glory of your people Israel." All peoples would be blessed through this child. Simeon, it is said, it is thought from secular study, was the son of Hillel, who was a major teacher in Israel. We don't know how old Simeon is. We do know that he says, "I can depart now," but Paul said that a long time before he died. Okay, so it's the sense that you don't know when it is, but you feel it's imminent, but you don't really know the exact day. That's how Simeon feels. My life has been accomplished. The promise of my life has been done. Anytime now, Lord, you can take me. Whether he's old or not, it doesn't say, but that he has been watching. And this is so, I think, curious and supportive of the inner life of walking with God, that the Holy Spirit does speak to us. He does direct us. There was no scripture that said this. The Holy Spirit impressed this on Simeon, whether it was in a dream, a vision, or just that it kept coming to him. You will see the Messiah. You will see the Messiah. But he is directed that day specifically, go in the temple. And he goes. And he recognizes him. And this is what we want to do, what Simeon did. He picks him up and takes him in his arms. He receives him. He doesn't just put his hand out, "Bless you, child." He embraces him up next to his heart. He holds him. And then he says this wonderful prophetic word that he will be a revelation to the Gentiles, a light for the Gentiles, is what Isaiah said. And that is what Jesus is. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Now, that's also indicative of us. So many miracles had already happened, and yet we forget in 15 minutes that we've just lived inside of a miracle. They've been seeing provision, but, you know, babies crying and having their diapers changed, and whether your milk's coming in right or not, these are the concerns of the early mother, the first mother, the mother who's never had a baby before. It's real daily. Life is daily. But in the midst of this, in completing the law, which was part of, they had seen this with their brothers, their sisters being born. They all knew about this and had grown up this way. In the middle of it, this is different. When this man comes, a great man, and comes over and lifts this baby and prophesies over him, they marvel at it. This upon the shepherds, another marvel. This child is destined. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. Now here comes the prophetic. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. He will cause people to love him or hate him. This is no lukewarm fella, okay? What he will speak will divide the way we think and feel about something. We can reject it or we can receive it. There is no middle ground. And with Mary, what she was going to witness and watching this beloved son grow up and minister, and then when he went into ministry, it did not look like she thought it would look like. So there's some sense of going to try and pull him back from the edge or do the wine or do this. She's not real sure. She's acting like a mother to the Son of God who has a bigger calling. But then she is at the cross and she watches him die. And this sword splits her soul. This is the worst thing you can imagine as a mother. But he too will speak to her heart. As she said in the Magnificat, "He is God, my Savior." Her own son would be her Savior. It's an extraordinary prophecy, both for those who would hear of Jesus and for those who would mother, the one who would mother Jesus. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was a very old, now she's almost 100, Okay. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day. She's either 84 or she's 100. We don't know which it is. Okay, whether she, they're counting the years before she got married and then got married and then the 7 years, and now she's been 84 years doing this, or the whole thing is contained. She's old. And she never left the temple, but worshiped God night and day, fasting and praying. They think perhaps she either lived in the house for those that the, what they call the almshouse at the Temple Mount, so for the poor, or she had an apartment. Perhaps she served there in some way. It can also mean that whenever the church doors were open, she was there. We've all had people like that in our past too. She showed up and she was in prayer and participated in fasting and an intercession. Unlike the scathing criticisms that would come to the Pharisees later, who wore long robes and phylacteries everyone could see and prayed long prayers to be seen by men. This is a devout woman that in private is serving God. Her service is to God. This is a big thing for us to talk about and ponder. How often our service is to be seen, to hit the spot, to have our talents recognized, to have grown in our gifts, blah, blah, blah. Or that from the heart, whatever we do to the glory of God. And that in our most private places, he always sees us and is interceding for us. And we are living to his glory. It elevates the prayer life and the contemplative life way up high to include Anna in this story for all time. Anna doesn't know she's going to be included in this story. She has no idea that she's lived some significant life, but how significant this was to be remembered for this kind of service to the Lord. And this is what she does. Now watch this. She never left the temple and worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. She's part of the Whisper campaign. You can just hear her, okay? And did you know? And then I stood there and Simeon held him. And then Simeon said, okay, she's a woman. She's a godly woman with great news and she can't contain it. So she tells everybody. Now, this is in the temple courts coming from all over the Jewish world to worship, that he's come. The Savior's been born. This is what's happened. He who was predicted, the Savior's been born. So this is beginning again 30 years before he makes an appearance in ministry. But the telling has started. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, I'll probably include this next part in next week because we're a little late on time. And I want to say, this is what happens from Matthew in this interjection. Matthew has the story of the Magi, which Luke does not have. So the Magi, who are probably from Persia from the time when the Jews were in Babylon, Persia, and they had Daniel and the others with prophecies, they're studying and they see a star and recognize this rising star. The scepter was going to rise. That's what prophets said. They see it, think that king is going to be born. And they travel to the Holy Land. They travel to Israel. And it's a big entourage. It's not just three kings. It says it's a group. How do I know that? Because it says all Jerusalem hears about it. So it's a big group. They come into Jerusalem. They say, where's the king? We've come to worship him. They know he'll be king of the Jews. Wouldn't he be in Jerusalem? So Herod hears about this. And he's like, what is this about? Calls all the priests and the scribes. Tell me where this baby's going to be born. Now, here's a part of the Whisper campaign, okay? So they all go into scripture and say, Bethlehem. Okay, they know something's up. He's made them all recall this very specific scripture. They say Bethlehem, he'd be born in Bethlehem. So they tell the kings and they're thrilled and they go on. But Herod says, now, after you've worshiped him, come back and tell him where he is so I can go worship him. And they go on to Bethlehem and they find the child in a home because he's been there some time. Now, whether this means he's a toddler, here's where the time thing comes in. When Herod, after the kings leave, worshiping Christ, leaving the gifts for him, they are given a dream. Don't go back by way of Jerusalem. Go another way. Don't tell where he is. God protects Jesus. But the prophecy is also fulfilled. It's not predictive. It's saying this will happen, but it's not that God made it happen. He's saying this is what will happen. There'll be a great crying in Ramah because their children are no more. And Herod, in his fury, finding out from when they saw the star, okay, counted 2 years. So they could have been, this could have been very close to the time of the shepherds. It may not be 2 years later. It was 2 years from when they saw the star. And they have come, however long that took, and done this, but it's not long. And then Joseph is given a dream, escape to Egypt. They're going to seek his life. And so they go into Egypt until Herod dies and God directs them back to Galilee. Mary doesn't tell that part of the story to Luke. Maybe the conversation ended with the birth and he found later, so where did you actually grow up? It was Galilee, you know, that kind of thing. But this is, God has given us the whole story through Matthew and Luke. And so we want to acknowledge that. Let me pray for us. And I didn't explain this last week, but we take 2 minutes of meditation as I finish so that you could ponder a minute, hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you, and you have something fresh to share when you go to your group. We found that when we were just getting up and going to get coffee and leaving, that we were leaving the holy moment, that the Word of God had just been spoken to us. So I'm going to pray, and I want you to think over what you've heard, and then Helen is going to come give us some direction. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came. We know from the writings in Philippians that you laid aside your godness and you took on the form of a servant. And you were obedient even to the point of death in order to save us. And Jesus, we thank you for this story and we thank you that it's true. As sure as this happened, you will come again, and the other prophecies will be fulfilled as well. We rest on these truths in that hope. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.